This evening I invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. I saw my Sikh friend today, and he was all smiles. So he got the book. He's still smiling. That's a good sign. He looked at me, he said, I had given him a tip yesterday when I gave him the book because he had done something earlier and I just did not have a tip nearby. And he said, the tip that you gave me, the money you gave me, he said, it will help with my daughter's wedding. He said, we are going to have the wedding. And he said, I am looking for the husband. And in India, many of the people, they still arrange the marriages and so forth. He said, I'm looking for the husband. He said, that side, this side, he said, it doesn't matter. He said, but I am looking and I will find. And he said, the tip, he said, will help with the wedding. It was a $2 tip. As a young man that came to see me at a hotel there in India not long ago, he found out I was going to be in that particular city, and he came to meet me. And he told me, he said, next year, he said, I'm getting married. I said, wonderful. I said, tell me about her. He said, I haven't met her. My dad will find her, and then we will get married. And they're arranged marriages and so forth, just a little bit different than perhaps the arrangements that we are accustomed to. But I hope that Sikh gentleman, I hope that one day I'll see him and he'll be all smiles and tell me, I got something to share with you. And then he'll tell me a testimony of how Christ made him his child. I pray. When I was in Hampton, South Carolina, when I pastored that church, there was a lady who would constantly send gospel tracts to the White House. She'd put gospel tract in an envelope and send it off to the White House. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing one day, though, if the president was going to give a State of the Union address, and he just all of a sudden appeared on the TV screen and said, tonight, he said, I just want to give a personal word of testimony. I thought, you know, how marvelous that would be. Folks, we need to sow the seed of the Word of God, knowing that it is that incorruptible seed that can still bring forth life in the hearts of men. When I talked with Dr. Smith about this project, I told him, I said, Dr. Smith, I said, all of us long to see decisions made that day in front of us, in our presence. I said, but if we are going to reach the Indian people, I said, we've got to learn what it means to sow seed again. Being willing to share the gospel, even if perhaps we are hoping for a harvest that we won't see until we reach the yonder shores of eternity. And I pray that it'll be so. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? This week has been arranged so perfectly. The weather, that breeze, ice cream after the service tonight. It's getting wonderful. Verse number 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers, every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe are to a young heart upon the mountains of spices. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for the privilege we've had each night. And though the nights, they hurry along and the week will soon be past, we thank You for what You've already done. But Lord, we pray. We pray as we would be compelled to pray, having expectant hearts, that Lord, You'd move among us again. We pray that during these last couple of nights, that though past services have been sweet, that Christ would be made especially dear, that You'd be exalted, and that the Holy Spirit would find no hindrance preventing all that You so much long to do in the hearts of Your people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. In the last words of the Song of Solomon, we see some light that is actually cast upon the very first words. The Bible says that Solomon had a vineyard in a place called Baal-Hamon. In chapter 1, the Bible speaks of how her family was given the task of tending to the vineyards, but the heavy weight of the burden had been cast upon her, and though tending to the vineyards, she said, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept." As Solomon leaves the palace, comes into the wilderness, no doubt both to look to the vineyards, but also, as other kings before him did, to take some repose from kingly responsibility among his flocks. She sees him as the shepherd and soon realizes he's the king. Solomon had a vineyard in a place called Baal-Hamon. Would you notice first her truest affections? Her truest affections. As now, more than ever, all of her labors, all the results, any expected harvest, and certainly all the glory was for the one she so much loved. Think of her truest affections. I would have you think for a moment about our precious expectancy. We are given some glimpse of glorious heights yet before us. At the very first, she spoke of the mountains of Bether that stood in between. The mountains of Bether, which literally mean the mountains of separation. Now she speaks of the mountain of spices. By the way, it is no coincidence that the two Hebrew words at the first and then now, they begin with the same Hebrew letter, they have the same number of syllables, and there's only the slightest difference in their spelling. She said they're the mountains that stand, the mountains of separation, and now she looks to the mountains of spices, and yet, as through the story, as they walk together, and they talk together, and they love together, he invites her into the heights and still higher, until she cast her glance to that glorious mount that still awaits. May I say to you, dear friend, how oftentimes has it been that we, as it were, looking at the mountains of separation, we discover that though our hearts long for home and long for Him, that so many times, even in this life, He's given us those blessed mountaintop experiences in His presence. And make no mistake about it, it has always been His presence that has given the summit to every mountain. I think of this precious expectancy as she cast her eyes still toward those glorious heights that await. But as I see a glimpse of that mountain, I think perhaps I see some glimpse of the millennium. And I will leave it for you to ponder. But she speaks of those who tend to the vineyard and enjoy the vineyard, and how that they acknowledge His sovereignty and kingship by giving shekels of silver, showing His sovereignty over that garden. Silver, we're reminded in Scripture, speaks of redemption. My friend, there's coming a day when it won't be just one plot of ground that is tilled, not just one cultivated place called His garden, but the Bible says the desert will blossom as the rose and the trees will clap their hands together. And by the way, she said 1,000 pieces of silver. As they acknowledge His majesty there coming forth from this vineyard, I tell you, there's coming a day when this world will be His garden in the millennial reign that'll last for 1,000 years. And I just leave for you to ponder as I think of that precious expectancy. But we must speak of our present intimacy. Look with me, please, at verse number 13. She said, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens." My friends, He's still pleased to manifest His presence in that heart which is cultivated to be a place where He's welcome. "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." You've spoken to others. Lord, speak to me. How oftentimes, my friend, have we found ourselves with longing hearts thinking of what God has done in days gone by, in past generations, saying, "Lord, do it again." You've spoken to others. Cause me to hear your voice. It wasn't so many years ago. Of course, David Brainerd was one of those men whose life I had feasted upon, reading his biography and being stirred by his testimony. Brother Gilmore, he said to me, preacher said, he said, I want to take you somewhere. And I remember we drove out into the country and you showed me that monument that was raised there in honor of David Brainerd, that great missionary. And it just so happened, as we looked at the monument and surveyed that piece of land with our estimation, looking there at the hills in the distance, that we realized that his log cabin must have been, it must have been in that man's backyard. But he happened to be outside. We walked over to him and we said, "Sir, we're just two Baptist preachers that realize what happened here. Would you mind if we spent a little bit of time in your backyard?" He said, "Help yourself." And so we walked together and talked about what God had done in days gone by. Oh, but we would cry out from our hearts, "Lord, do it again. Others have heard your voice. Let us hear your voice." It was the prayer of Jonathan Edwards. He said, "Dear Lord, you have moved among other peoples. Other communities have seen your power. Don't pass us by." He fasted. He prayed. And when he stood up to preach, oh, those who are somewhat despising of preachers that use notes and the such like would really not have been pressed by Jonathan Edwards. He not only used notes, he wrote out his sermon entirely. And not only wrote out his sermon entirely, but he read it from the pulpit word for word. In fact, they say that when he stood up to preach, he held the manuscript up so high that many of the people could not even see his face as he read. They could see the trembling of his hands, but as he read, as he preached, and the Spirit moved, the people began to cry out saying, "Have mercy!" And they gripped a hold of the pews in front of them lest they would slip into the very pit of perdition. Oh, that we'd cry out and say, "Lord, others have heard your voice. Cause us to..." Yes, we can speak about that precious expectancy, that glorious mountain yet to come, the millennium that lies before. But my friend, what will you say of your present intimacy? Others heard your voice. Cause us to hear it. I think of her truest affections, but then I think of her tender appreciation. Her tender appreciation. She said Solomon must have 1,000. But then she speaks of those that she calls keepers. And she says that they should have 200. Now, we don't have to spend much time analyzing the words to understand. She was simply saying, "I am indebted to others." She had said earlier, "Mine own vineyard have not kept." And she says now, she said, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me." And as much as she had an affection for Solomon, she had an appreciation of others that were a blessing to her. Don't tell me, dear friend, how much you love the Lord if you've lost your appreciation for others who've been such a blessing in your life. She said, "Solomon is to receive 1,000, but there are those, the keepers. They've been an influence, and they've made an investment, and they're not to be forgotten." I remembered when I pastored in South Carolina, there was a gentleman one day who got saved in my church, and he and his wife were baptized. He was formerly a part of the FBI, and he's a big, big man. I was really concerned about trying to baptize this massive giant, and I got him down, and somehow I got him back up. I wasn't a very seasoned preacher, but we got him under. And I'll never forget, soon after I baptized him, Brother Gilmore, he came up to me in the parking lot after one of the services. Big, massive man. He threw his arms around me until I disappeared in his embrace. He buried his head in my shoulder and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you will never know what you mean to me. You'll never know." Last time I ever saw him at that church again. I've been there more than once. I guess every preacher has. You weep with souls. You pray for their families. You miss nights of sleep. You introduce their children to the Lord. Hold their homes together. My friend, don't tell me how much you love the Lord if you've lost your appreciation for those servants of God, that man of God who's been such a blessing in your life. She said, "Solomon must have 1,000, but there are others to whom I am indebted." I've told you. I was one of those bus kids that used to run all over the church, and now God's letting me run all over the world. I told you of that man who came through my neighborhood. I told you. I think they're hearing two bus kids preach tonight, if I'm not mistaken. Bus ministry got turned loose tonight. I was pastoring in a town only an hour away from the city where I'd gotten saved and where he still lived. You know, when I was a bus kid, I didn't know the preacher very well, hardly ever saw him. I was in children's church and under the care of those who served. But I sure did think a lot of that man I call my bus captain. As far as I understood, he was as big a vagina as went to that church. I went down the road and I pastored a church some years later. And I found out that man had stepped away from the Lord into the shadows of dark sin. I went to that town and I searched him out and I found him. He couldn't recognize me after all those years had passed. But when I approached him, I said to him, I said, I don't expect you to remember. I said, but one day I got on your church bus because you cared for children. I found Christ. He found me. I'm serving Him. He's using me. I said, I'm pastoring a church just right down the road. And I want you to know that there's a pastor who's one of your former bus kids that's going to be praying that soon you get right with the Lord and you go find another William Jeffcoat. He was speechless, as you can imagine. He said nothing. I walked out. Sometime later, I was back in that city. I didn't search him out. Somehow, he found me. I was just visioning. I don't know. Just our paths crossed, perhaps. But when he saw me, he said to me, he said, I want you to know. He said, I sold that business. We're back in church. And by the way, several times since then, I stood behind a pulpit, looked out into the audience, and I've seen my former bus captain sitting out there among the people. Let me tell you something. If it weren't for that man, if it wasn't somebody who cared, you say, well, preacher, he sure did bring reproach on his home and on the... No doubt! But I'll tell you something, dear friend. That man had made an investment in a bus kid's life that this preacher never forgot. And if we should take such care over those who've been unfaithful and who have strayed, and thank God he got things right, how much more should we show our appreciation for those who haven't compromised and who still stand for the truth? I think of her tender appreciation, but then I think of the triumphant advance. The triumphant advance. She said Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hanan. Baal Hanan is not a name that lends much glory to the God of heaven. Baal is not a name that we would ever confuse with the Most High who is known as Jehovah. There was a vineyard at a place called Baal Hanan. Baal being the name of a false deity, a pagan god. But there was a vineyard in such a dark place of shadows. You hear me tonight. I know it's dark, and it's about to get a whole lot darker. But we can still till the ground and plant the seed, and I believe God will still give a harvest. She said there was a vineyard at a place called Baal Hanan. As I look upon that plot of ground, I think perhaps of a pretentious religion. Do you remember how that when Israel came out of Egypt, and the Bible says that Aaron told the people as he fashioned the golden calf, he said, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship Jehovah. And then when the calf was erected before their eyes, he said, this is your God. This, he's the one who delivered you. And a pretentious religion that still made some claim of affiliation to Jehovah while all the while bringing reproach to his blessed holy name. It was a place called Baal Hamon. And I remind you that God said later through the voice of the prophets, he said, there's coming a day when you'll no longer call me Baal. You'll call me Ishi. You'll call me husband. That seems like that's awful practical to the Song of Solomon, doesn't it? You'll call me husband, not Baal. You see, that generation and the generations that followed after, the people more and more stepping into the shadows, confusing religion, becoming pretentious, losing what they had taken for granted. It may be, my friend, that we can look upon that moment and see a pretentious religion. But she said, there was a vineyard in that place called Baal Hamon. We live in a day when there's much pretentious religion. But I pray that they'd look over the fence at our little garden and they'd say, it's real there. Amen. It's real there. We may be surrounded by the devil's territory, but I pray that they'll look at our little plot of ground and say, that's sacred ground. I'll never forget when I was in the mountains of Virginia, how that I met a gentleman whose name was Hitler. That was the name that he claimed for himself. Hitler had gotten saved some years before. And when Hitler got baptized, everybody showed up. They came out of the hollows. They crossed over the mountains. They stood there. They wanted to see Hitler. If you'd have known Hitler was going to get baptized, you'd have gone too. He was a wicked fella. Wicked, 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 wicked man. In fact, one day he came back home late. And his wife said, I knew it, Hitler. I knew it. Where have you been? He said, honey, he said the meeting was so sweet and the fellowship that followed there. He must have been at one of these tent meetings. I don't know. One day his daughters went to the preacher. And they said, preacher, we can't take it anymore. We just can't. We can't. And the preacher said, I knew it. He said, I baptized him myself, but I knew it wasn't going to last. I knew it. And they said, no, you don't understand, preacher. Our daddy, he used to curse and blaspheme the name of God, and now he sits out on the porch and he sings the songs of Zion. We can't take it anymore. We need what daddy's got. It may have been a pretentious religion. My friend, pretentious religion needs to be confronted by something that's real in our day. She said there was a vineyard in a place called Baal Hamon. I wasn't there when Hitler got saved, but I had the privilege of leading his wife to the Lord. Someone told me about her, asked me if I'd go. I said, sure. We went there to the house, and she opened the door when we knocked. And when we told her who we were, she said, how could you have known? I didn't tell anybody. She said the other night, she said, I cried out to the Lord in the shadows, and I said, if it's real, please send somebody to tell me. You see, the thing was, she had lived so long with the devil, she thought she was an angel. But one day, something that was real came home. And all of a sudden, pretentious religion couldn't satisfy. She said, there was a vineyard in a place called Baal Hamon. It may have been pretentious religion. It may have been a presumptuous nation. Think of it, a place called Baal Hamon in a land that had been given by God to His people. A land that had been described as flowing with milk and honey. A land where there was a region known now as Baal Hamon. I will not stand among those who say it's too late for America. Enough voices saying that. They don't need my voice added to it. By the way, Jonah would have thought it was too late for Nineveh too. In fact, he hoped it was. Matter of fact, Jonah, he even said, I knew you would do it. I knew you would do it. I knew that's what would happen. I'm not saying America's going to see revival. I'm just saying I'm not going to be the one that blabbers my unbelief and say, it's impossible. Just not going to do it. You want to do it? You don't need my voice with yours. You can do it as a solo. But I'll tell you this. Even if we don't see revival as a nation, you can still till your plot of soil. And you can still plant your vineyard. And even if we don't see revival as a nation, though we are surrounded by the devil's domain, somebody might say there's a vineyard in Baal Hamon. And if we don't see revival as a nation, it doesn't mean you can't see revival as a church. And you all pray, dear Lord, we need revival. But if nobody else has revival, Lord, let me have revival. Lord, we need a revival. Would you start the revival with me? Most people are oblivious as to how dark it's really getting in our country. Oh, I'm not saying America's going to have revival. I'm not talking about how possible it is. I'm just not going to waste my breath on talking of how impossible it is. Most people are oblivious as to how dark it's getting in our land. I had breakfast down in Stark, Florida just not so long ago. I was with a preacher. Found out after leaving that little community that the atheists were going to put up their first erected monument in all the country in that little crossroads of a town. Sometimes people think to themselves, our little plot of ground is so small, certainly the devil won't take any notice. But it was there. And by the way, from what I understand, the Church of Satan is planning to erect a memorial. Where is it? In Oklahoma? The statue that they're planning has the devil sitting there with two children on either side of his throne. In America! She said in Baal Hamon, she said Solomon, he had a vineyard. And I know it's about to get a whole lot darker. I'm not so naive. Our country straying further and further and further away from God. For more than 22 years, Hawaii has not experienced a hurricane. Now there are two of them lined up heading straight for her coast. And by the way, this morning they had an earthquake. Now let's see. They hadn't had a hurricane in 22 years, and this morning they had an earthquake, and there's two hurricanes about to brush across their shores. No, it wasn't a big earthquake, and these aren't the biggest of storms. But I'm not sure, my friend, if America would awake from her slumber, even if it were a big one. How oftentimes has God graciously sent warning, and America continues, but listen to me, dear friend. Please hear me. As dark as it is, and it can get a whole lot darker yet, and you can still till the ground, you can still plant your garden, and there can be a vineyard in Baal Hamon. I think of pretentious religion. I think of a presumptuous nation. But then I think finally of a pagan dominion. Surrounded by the devil's territory, Baal Hamon. This little vineyard, just outside the fence perhaps, whether the people still did or as it was generation before, someone had recognized those false pagan deities and the devil had a stronghold. But there was a vineyard. the devil is assaulting our generation as never before in this blessed land that has known the goodness of God upon us. But please hear me tonight. In India, the multitudes have gathered together, sometimes thousands in attendance, and the devils have showed up. We have seen them cry out. We've seen them writhe and be thrown to the ground. But the Lord moved mightily. Please hear what I'm saying tonight. I was preaching here in Pennsylvania some years ago. In the early moments of the service, this group came in, dressed in their Gothic drab garments, and found a place in the auditorium with the intent of causing disruption. But the Lord intervened. I remember when I pastored in Dover, Delaware. Please hear me carefully. I found out as a pastor that they had Pagan Pride Day in Dover. I told my people, if the witches are going, we're going. I remember when we stepped on that plot of ground there in the presence of the witches. I remember that moment when I stood in the very presence of the high priest of Wicca. He spoke to me but would not look in my eyes. But hear me tonight. That day, before we left, though it was our church alone the year before, there were other churches that had joined us by then. Brother Les Freeman brought his people, and we knelt there on that property as the witches looked on. And we saw the mighty hand of God. Listen to me tonight. The devils of hell themselves can be present in the church service and not prevent the mighty hand of God. The prophet on Mount Carmel said, call the prophets of Baal. Bring them. I want them here. And the fire of heaven fell. The Lord entered into the synagogue and the demons stepped out of the shadows. Paul walked into cities and the possessed followed him through the streets. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord spoke of the church charging the very ramparts of darkness itself. Please hear me tonight. The imps of hell can sit on the front row and yet be powerless to hinder the working of God. I was preaching just about a month ago in Ohio. And during the invitation, I heard a gentleman in the audience, he was weeping. And after the service, my wife said to me, did you hear him? I said, yes, I did. I heard him weeping. She said, is that all you heard? My wife said to me, she said, William, she said, when you gave the invitation, he was standing right behind her. She said, he began to talk in this guttural voice. She said, at least it was a voice that said, don't you go. Don't you step out. Don't you do it. You stay where you are. Now, I know perhaps that some think maybe I'm trying to be spooky, but listen to me for a moment. That was the morning service. That night, I preached in another city. Had a fine service. Afterwards, a man came up to me, and he said to me, he said, "I like to study prophecy." I said, "I do too." I said, "I absolutely love prophecy." I said, "I could talk hours about prophecy." I shouldn't have told him that because we almost did. He said, "You know," he said, "it used to be," he said, "I wouldn't think of setting a date. By the way, I don't know the day. I don't know the time. But I'll tell you this. A southern boy can tell a setting sun when he sees one. And the Bible tells us that we can see the day approaching. And I see it getting closer." You don't have to be a date setter to notice that. He said to me, he said, "I used to not be one that would set the dates." He said, "But you know," he said, "these blood moons," he said, "I've been studying." He said, "And I've been looking at this," and he said, "I've been looking at that," and he said, "You know what?" He said, "Comparing these things that are happening," he said, "all of a sudden," he said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I realize," he said, "that the day of Christ coming is going to be." And I wanted to look at him and say, "Much learning hath made you mad." Listen to me tonight. Most Christians would look at either service and they would say, "Oh, by far the greatest danger is the devil's manifesting themselves." No. My friend, the devils of hell could be in attendance and not be able to hinder the power of God. But when the Lord's people become so careless and cold in handling the precious Word of God, and they take for granted that which used to be so precious, there's not much a cure for that until they lift their eyes again toward the heavens and say, "Others have heard your voice. Cause us to hear it again." Jesus entered into the synagogues. The demons stepped out of the shadows. They fled at His rebuke. But I read later where the Bible says the Lord entered into a certain community and He could do no great work there because of their unbelief. The devils of hell could be in attendance. The power of God manifest. But He could do no great power, no great work, no great miracle because of their Please hear me. The greatest danger to threaten your church is not one day when the demon-possessed crossed the threshold. It's when the saintly believers inside lose that precious relationship they once had with their Savior. That precious hunger they once had for the Word of God. She said, "Others have heard your voice. Cause me to hear it." There was a vineyard in a place called Baal Hamon, surrounded by the devil's domain, but blossoming with the fruit of heaven. Would you stand together with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Standing together, shall we? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, even before our sister begins to play softly, perhaps you'd step out and find a place to kneel. You'd say, "Lord, however dark it is or however dark it becomes, Lord, please, let us till this ground. Lord, let us plant the precious soil. Let there be such a vineyard in Baal Hamon, even in this day. Are there others? Do you need to come? Why don't you come? That's it. You dare to pray and say, Lord, you've done it before. Please do it again. Others have heard your voice. Cause us to hear it. Maybe you'd come tonight and say, Lord, thank you for those precious servants of God that have made such a difference in my life. Maybe the Lord would lay somebody on your heart that maybe you need to call them by phone or hug their neck as soon as you can. Wasn't long ago, I had the privilege of attending the funeral service of the man who led me to the Lord. But I'm glad I was able to hug his neck not so long before then. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone tonight who would say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there someone like that? You'd lift the hand, you'd say, that's me, pray for me. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Preacher, I need to get that settled. Pray for me. And dear child of God, please hear me tonight. The devils could step out of the shadows of the synagogue and he would show his great power. But in that place where unbelief prevailed, I think of what the Bible says of the people of God of old, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's dare lift our eyes toward Him again, the one we claim to love. Say, Lord, do it again.